Tonight, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage us, Lord, that you would prepare us for the days ahead, for the things that you have for us to undertake. Just continue to lead and guide as only you can. Might your Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher, Lord. Might you fill us afresh this evening with yourself. That you pour out your spirit upon us, upon this place, upon the kids in the classrooms and downstairs, Lord. And we pray that it would just be a profitable time for each one. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence amongst us now. Do your work, Father, as only you can. We ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. When asked about Esther, it's easy to say, well, it's complicated. Because Esther is a book about the sovereignty of God, and yet it is a book where God's name is never mentioned. And so for us, it is a reminder that although we don't see God working, we know that he is, because he's the sovereign of the universe. That's one of the things this book helps us to know and understand, is that God is sovereign and he's doing his work. God alone is God, although there are others who lift up other gods. They're false gods, the work of men's hands and imaginations. And we're told that God has created all things for his good pleasure. And so as we realize that, we realize then that we have been completely enabled to bring our God pleasure, which is a heartwarming thing for us. And in the first couple of chapters here of Esther, we met King Ahasuerus, who is the sovereign over a kingdom at its zenith, if you will, ruling a great area there, 127 provinces. But he was captured by the party spirit, for he had called in all of the leaders of the provinces to talk about the possibility of going to war. They had a six-month-long party, and at the end of that, he ends up calling his queen, Vashti, to come and display herself before the people. She refused to do that, and we saw a queen deposed. But yet, that made way then for Esther to become the queen, because God has a plan. He's unfolding that plan, as we'll see here tonight. And so although Esther is now the queen and she's in a position of authority, power, if you will, there are storm clouds gathering on the horizon, where we're going to be introduced to some other players, in particular one who will have a heart to see the Jews destroyed. But that's always the evil one's way. As God's unfolding his plan, the evil one will come in and insert himself to try and interrupt what God wants to do. And here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." So Haman, whose name means magnificent, and he thought himself so, as he's advanced into this position. Haman, you might notice there, was an Agagite. And I don't know, as a student of the Old Testament, if that rings any bells to you, but Agag, you might remember, was the king of the Amalekites. And that in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was commanded to destroy the Amalekites, lock, stock, and barrel. Not only the people, but also all the livestock, everything was to be destroyed. Saul failed to do that. He was not faithful to do that. They did much slaughter in the battlefield, but they saved the stock, the best of the livestock and such, and they saved Agag, kept him alive. Well, Samuel took care of that one. But what we see there is there was a reason for God's command to destroy the Amalekites. Of course, a picture of the flesh in scripture, but God could see around the corner. He could see down through the annals of time. He could see what was going to happen here in this account. See, if Saul had been faithful to destroy the Amalekites as God had told him to, this story would never have unfolded, nor would it have been necessary, because there would have been no Haman. to carry out this task. Haman become a tool of the evil one. But it also helps us to understand Haman's hatred for the Jews because of history behind his people and the Jewish people. As we look at it, we all realize also that it's a reminder to us in our own lives. We deal with Amalekites in our lives. We deal with the things of the flesh. And God commands us, just like he commanded Saul, to put to death the things of the flesh, lock, stock, and barrel. Sometimes we fail to do that, and it can be very problematic if we're not careful. Matter of fact, in Romans 8, Paul would declare, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." You see, God wants us to put to death those things in our life which are of the flesh. And he gives us the strength to do it. It's not like we have to gin up the strength to get through that. God gives us the power of the strength by the Holy Spirit to have victory over the sin which wants to captivate our lives. And so we just simply need to do what God instructs us to do. He goes on here in verse 2, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." So we have a rebel in the crowd, if you will. Mordecai refuses to bow to this man. "Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew." Now you remember that Mordecai had told Esther not to reveal the fact that she was a Jew to anyone, and yet he reveals that in the gate. Now when we talk about the gate, that was really the place of authority in the city. That's where all the important people gathered to conduct business and to see the affairs of the kingdom advanced. And so Mordecai was there in the gate, so he was a man of some authority. But he wasn't willing to bow to this man, Haman. And it goes on, verse 5, "When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Hadad full of wrath." So anger. "And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." So all of a sudden we see that this hatred for the Jewish people is amplified. He becomes a tool in Satan's hand. He's a forerunner, if you will, of Herod. Herod was another one who Satan stirred up to try and kill Messiah. You see, he's all about destroying the Jewish people because he's all about interrupting God's plan. That's what he's all about. What we see unfolding in our world today is the evil one trying to interrupt God's plan. We should make no mistake about it. It's all about that. We see that the ramping up of the hatred for the Jewish people, anti-Semitism is off the charts around the world, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so Haman sees this man, Mordecai, not willing to bow to him. Even though he has all of this power, all of this authority, it wasn't enough. He wanted complete power and complete authority, including the subservience of Mordecai. And so he determines to wipe out the Jews. Apparently, he had not read Genesis 12, which the Lord told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And we'll see, it doesn't end well for Haman. But in verse 7, it goes on. "In the first month," that is the month Nisan, "in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast the lot, that is the lot before Haman, from the day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, There's a certain people scattered around and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom." Well, that's true. "And their laws are diverse from all the other people." True. "Neither keep they the king's laws." Not so true. "Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or to allow them to exist, essentially. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. And so the lot was cast. Haman had a lot cast to determine when the Jews would be destroyed. And then he went to the king to get the authority to do that. And he offers the king quite a sum, some perhaps $20 to $30 million to allow him to carry out this task. Now, there's a lot of details that he left out for the king, like how many people would it would affect, how many people would die. But for the king, being the kind of man that he was, that money looked pretty good because he'd come off a war with the Greeks, which he lost badly, and he lost or invested much money without any return. So he sees this as an opportunity. And in verse 10, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called in the 13th month of the first month, or 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenant and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. So the ring of authority, if you will, of the king was given to Haman. He is unwise in transferring his power to this man who cares nothing about life. He had no rule over his own spirit. We saw that early on in this book. Ahasuerus was a man who had no rule over his spirit. And Proverbs says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So the decree goes out. Things look bad, but what happens? The king parties on because life, they're so insulated, life really meant nothing to them. It was all about having a perfect environment without the conflict of the world intruding into that. One of the things we see there is in the midst of that, it says that the people of the kingdom were perplexed. They were troubled. They had Jewish people that were their friends, their neighbors, and perhaps even family members, having if they intermarried and those kinds of things. They didn't understand. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in that place in our world right now. We look at what's the decisions that are being made and the people that they're affecting, and it troubles us. We don't understand why is that going on. We just need to know and understand that there are forces at work that we are not seeing, both for good and for evil. And that's why for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be engaged in that realm. We need to be engaged in that supernatural realm, praying and interceding on behalf of those around us, on behalf of our families and so forth. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see the impacts of this decree, because now we have a death sentence on an entire people that has been set up for 11 months, and the time is now ticking toward that final month of the year. And when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. And it came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Why was that? Well, it gets back to what I said earlier. The king didn't want to be confronted with any pain or suffering of real life. He wanted to be insulated from that. And so there was a law saying that they were not to grieve or mourn in the gate. And in every province, verse 3, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So you see, in this situation, not only was the king insulated from what was going on around, Esther was insulated. She had no idea that this order had been signed. She didn't know that because she didn't have interaction with the people outside of the court. And so she's sending to Mordecai, what's going on, Mordecai? Why are you in this place of such mourning? So Hatak, verse 6, went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. By the way, the money that he was going to pay them would have come from the plunder of the Jews that would be slaughtered, much like we saw in history a few decades back. And so he gave him, verse 8, the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther and the words of Mordecai. So all of a sudden, the light comes on, right? This is why Esther is there, because she's in the place of potential influence of the king. Esther sends a new suit to fix an outward problem. She sends clothing to Mordecai and says, hey, get dressed, man. What's up with the mourning and the sackcloth and the ashes? And he sends a message back to her, hey, Esther, you need to help your people. You need to get involved. You can't be insulated from this thing. Matter of fact, verse 10, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or a woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. So Esther hadn't seen the king for 30 days. I don't know if he was busy or she was busy, but they hadn't been together. And she said to Mordecai, Mordecai, I haven't been called. I can't go into him. If I go into them, I stand the chance of death. Esther's king is the only one who could bring her into his presence without fear of death. It was an invited thing. And I love that. It's a great picture for us. We don't have to wait because our king has extended us an open invitation that we can come at any time to him without pain of threat of death. He never has a bad day. He says, oh, Mark Zot, I didn't call you. You know, that's how our God is. That's how he works. He's always there waiting to engage with us. And that's why we need to be those who yearn to spend time in his presence. And so it goes on there in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's such a great section of scripture. He says, I know you're afraid, Esther, but you also need to know that God is at work. Mordecai's exhortation is, you are here for a purpose. And he would say the same thing to you and to me tonight, that we are here for a purpose. We live where we live because God drew us here, and he put us here, and he allows us to be here, and he has a plan that he's unfolding in our lives. God places you and me where he wants us, and then he uses us to accomplish his purposes. And it's true. If you've been walking with the Lord for very long, you know you can't avoid the battle. It's daily. It's a daily battle. Even when there are good things going on, there's still a battle raging. And we don't want to miss the opportunity to be used. So how is Esther going to respond to that exhortation? As really Mordecai steps into the position of prophet, right? He says, if you don't do this, your whole your family's done. You're going to die. And so Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, a wise answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. That's God inspired, guys. Esther wisely says, pray hard. How many of us, when we're facing a major decision, pick up the phone and call people that we deem faithful to say, I need you to pray for me, or I need you to fast for me. I need you to come alongside of me this time. I have a decision I have to make, and I want to know that I have your prayer support. Usually we don't do that, do we? I have to be honest. We don't. I don't many times, but we need to. That's why God has given us one another, is so that we can pray and fast together. It's effective. And then what does she do? She leaves the outcome to God. She says, I want you to fast and pray with me for these 3 days, and then I'll go after I'm prepared and heaven is prepared and Ahasuerus is prepared through your prayer and fasting. Then we'll see, let the Lord sort it out. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Crunch time. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther got put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to half the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let my king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom, it shall be performed. Now, at that point, if I had been Esther, I think I would be saying, you know what? You need to take care of this guy. You need to do that right now. But that's not what she did. She steps out in faith, and we see that God's been working in the king's heart because his heart is turned towards his queen. But stepping out requires courage. We all know the fear of being asked to do something that we're not necessarily comfortable with. But you see, fasting had laid the groundwork for God's provision in every realm, in Ahasuerus, in Esther, in Haman, even the enemy. God is working there. And so she invites him and Haman to the banquet. She has her first banquet, and he asks her, "What do you want?" And she's going, "Hey, this get together was so much fun. Let's do it again." Verse 7, Esther said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." So things are rolling right along. Esther waits for the right time. She exercises both wisdom and discernment. But you see, what we're going to find in a few verses is that her patience allows for the king's sleepless night and a search of the kingdom records. Patience is so important in our lives. Then went Haman forth that day joyful. He's thinking things are clicking right along. And with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, refrained himself. And when came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, "Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared by her but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this has availed me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, "Let the gallows be made of 50 cubits high," so 75 feet high, "and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So Haman is feeling happy because the circumstances are great in his mind. Mordecai, you remember, whose name means little man, this little man failed to bow to Haman's consternation, and it bugs him. Because Haman wants total acceptance, as we said earlier. As we look at that, we too long for acceptance, don't we? Not only on a personal level, but before our Lord. And I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that we are accepted in the beloved. Our God accepts us. Our God invites us into intimate relationship with himself. We don't have to long for acceptance. We possess acceptance. We have that. So Haman plans a death on the gallows for this one called Mordecai. But as we were reminded, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what's going to happen in Haman's life. He's going to ask for, or plan to ask for, the head of Mordecai, if you will. But God is already at work to take care of that problem too. In verse 1 of chapter 6, on that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of the records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, I wonder why that happened. So God's at work. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlain, the keepers of the house, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There has nothing been done for him." Interesting how God had blinded the eyes of the king to that, because the king would have been aware that Mordecai had spoken on behalf of the king, because they made inquisition about what he told Esther on these two men who were looking to kill the king. And when they said, when they made inquisition, they found it to be true and hanged them on a gallows. But one of the things we see here is that there is timely insomnia. I don't know if you ever have insomnia. Most of us are going, we have insomnia. One of the things we need to do is we need to see that sometimes as God's hand calling us to a time, a personal time with him in those midnight hours. David talks about it in the Psalms, about seeking the Lord's heart at in the middle of the night or in the early morning hours. And it's a wonderful time where we can just talk to him. And usually what I find, and I don't know, perhaps you as well, that as I begin to talk to the Lord about things that are going on, that it's not very long before I might find myself going back to sleep. But when I wake up in the morning, I remember the conversation that we had. And those are important times. So the king gets into the records and discovers Mordecai's faithfulness. Now, of course, we know that's no accident, because it's preparing the king's heart to bless Mordecai and to deal with Haman. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come in unto the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now you can just see, you can hear the wheels clicking in Haman's head. Of course, he's got to be talking about me, right? It's all about me. Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the king whom the king delighteth, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Haman, you're the man. Make haste. You're going to be the one to take this guy through the streets. Make haste and take apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Now, if we had been there, I'm sure you could have seen the look on Haman's face as his jaw hits the floor and he realizes that he's undone. He's had. And Mordecai then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the king, unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. Now this man was exalted in the king's time, but the Haman hasted to his house mourning. I'm sure that's an understatement. And having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then sent his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Wow. Now we can see the story accelerating. We're going to look at some of that later this next week. But Mordecai is exalted. Haman is now humiliated because he exalted himself. And so he was put low. That's a good reminder to us. We never should exalt ourselves. Never believe what people are saying about you, particularly if they're saying good things about you. Abraham Lincoln, there's reported that before he was assassinated, in after his death, they found in his coin purse, an article folded up that was talking about some of his successes, because there was so much bad being said about him, it was impacting him. So he went to that as a reminder of the good things that were happening. He walked before the Lord. He was a godly man, it sounds like, from history. And we need to be the same way. We need to know that there's going to be times that we're going to be on the mountaintop, but we need to remember that what they're saying could change overnight. Instead of saying good things, they can say bad things. There was a quarterback, Sonny, can't remember his last name. Anyway, from yesteryear, and they were interviewing him. I want to say Sonny Jurgensen. Yeah, is that right? Anyway, they were interviewing him, and it was at the point where he was in great success. And they said, Sonny, what do you think about that? And he said, he gave him a big grin. And he said, you know, I've learned that one day you're in the penthouse and the next day you're in the outhouse. And that's the way life can be, right? We just need to walk faithfully with the Lord, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, because he's there in both places and he has a purpose for both. And we're going to see how this unfolds in God's timing and for God's glory. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and just to be able to walk through these accounts, Lord, to be reminded of your sovereign hand, Father, in all of these things, how we see you unfolding it so wonderfully, Lord, in the life of Ahasuerus, in the life of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and all of those around them, Lord, in the court, as they will observe these things that are unfolding, the interventions that take place, Lord, to realize that you caused the king not to sleep that night, that he might discover and be reminded of Mordecai's faithfulness, Lord, that would give him the ability to escape the plans of Haman. Lord, we rejoice in that because we know that in our own lives, you're doing the very same thing. Even though we don't see it, Lord, you're at work. You're at work ahead of us. You're at work in present time, Lord, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those with whom we will come in contact. And all of it, Lord, is for the purpose of seeing your plan implemented and fulfilled, to see yourself glorified and your people edified and built up in the faith. Lord, tonight, I pray that you would help each one of us to get a glimpse of hope once again, Father, for struggling with hopelessness or discouragement. Lord, might we be reminded, Father, that you are on the throne and you are at work and your plan will be done. We thank you for that. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart in that reality, that you would realize that he is at work. And even when things look dark, he's in the midst, and the darkness and the light are both alike to him. So just give him all praise, glory, and honor, and he will exalt you in due time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.